Let us pray. Spirit of love, speak your word to us, that your grace may fill us and flow to those around us and fill the world. Make us instruments of your peace. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented and chose not to bring disaster on the people." The word of life.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 21st chapter. Now, Jesus was talking with the elders and the chief priests of the people, and he said, "Hear this parable. A landowner planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower, and then leased it out to tenants and went to another country. Now, when the time had come for the harvest, the landowner sent slaves to receive the produce from the vineyard. But the tenants seized them and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So the landowner sent more servants, more than the last time, and they did the same thing. So the landowner said, 'I will send my son. They will respect my son.' But when they saw the son, they said, 'Here is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get the inheritance.' So they seized him and killed him, throwing him out of the vineyard." What do you think the landowner will do to those tenants? And they said, "Well, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease that vineyard out to other people who are worthy and who will bear the fruits." And Jesus said, Have you read that passage in Scripture where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I tell you, the empire of God will be taken away from you and given to those who can bear the fruits of the realm. Whoever stumbles on this stone will be shattered into pieces, and whoever it falls upon will be crushed. Well, the elders and the scribes figured out that Jesus was talking about them, and they wanted to arrest him. But they couldn't, because the crowd considered him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
There's a peculiar thing about we human beings, about us human beings. We have in our heads, most of us, most of the time, an agenda. There's something that we need, that we want, that we're trying to do or trying to get. Even if it's unconscious, it's foremost in our minds. When you really have to go to the bathroom, that's your agenda. And if you're in a conversation with somebody, that's still your agenda, right? And you're just sort of waiting until you can find a nice place and go, right? If you're driving down the road, it might look like you're trying to get all the way home, but actually you're just looking for a place to get off and go to the bathroom. Now, sometimes that's sort of innocuous. Sometimes you have a story to tell, and you're going to tell that story, and you're in a conversation with somebody else, and you're not really listening to them. You're just waiting until you can tell your story. And it doesn't really matter if they need to hear the story or not, you just want to tell it. Sometimes it's not so innocuous, like you've had a really bad day and you snap at somebody. But it's the same thing. It's not about them. It's about this agenda that's in our head, and the other person is basically somebody that I'm going to use as an audience to tell my story to, or as a person to yell at. We're treating the other person as a screen on which to project our own movie, or a target at which to throw our own stuff. And more often than not, it's not stuff that we've thought about. It's just whatever happens to be in there. Jesus tells parables that are not just moral lessons in which everything in the parable equals something. You can interpret them that way if you want, and some of them are explained that way in the Gospels. Ignore the explanations. A parable is a story that invites us to a new experience of what's in us and what's in God, so that we see something that we hadn't seen before. That's what Jesus does in this parable that has three parts. The first part is he tells this story about these people who have come to be known as the wicked tenants. They're rebellious. The second part of the parable is that he doesn't finish the story. He turns to the elders, the chief priests, and he says, "You finish the story. What do you think happened next?" And the interesting thing is what surfaces is their agenda. He tells a story about these people who are violent and rebellious. It's really a story about power and domination. And the way the elders respond is all about domination and power. He tells this story about violence, and he says, "Well, what do you think ought to happen next? Violence!" And then the third part of the parable is that Jesus just stands back and says, "Huh, isn't that interesting? There is a way of living that God points us toward, that everybody else has rejected, but God makes it the cornerstone. And he doesn't say what it is, but it's obviously not that. Not this violence and domination. Now, that's one of about 15 things that this parable is about. It's about economic justice in ancient Israel. It's about the role of religious leaders in ancient Israel. It's about our ownership and participation in religious systems that oppress instead of liberate people. It's about our stewardship of our lives. It's a pretty strong statement about how God gives us gifts that are not ours. And we are stewards of those, and how awful and rebellious and even kind of violent it is of us to keep those gifts for ourselves and not give God at least, say, 10% of our money, which is actually God's. It's about tithing. And at least give God maybe a few hours a week in service for God's purposes instead of our own. It's for 15 or 20. This parable is about all those different things. There's probably 30 different things that you could say this parable is about. But one of them is violence. And violence isn't just the killing and beating and stoning that happens in that story. Violence is the way that it happens, the reason that it happens. When Jesus tells that story, he puts up a target that he knows the elders are going to shoot at, right? And they do. Because the way violence works is that we treat somebody as a target for us to throw our stuff at instead of treating them as a human being who deserves to be listened to. And sometimes it's pretty innocuous. Sometimes it's harmless. I just want to tell my story. I just want to make my point. So I'm not really going to listen to you. I'm just going to wait till there's a break in the conversation so I'm going to say what I want to say. That's not really very violent, but it's the same thing. Not treating that person with honor and respect, listening to who they are, but instead using them as a screen on which to show my movie. It's only an exaggeration of that to move to the next step of actually being violent and yelling at them or hitting them or declaring war on them. But it's that same dynamic. And it's so easy to slip into. Because there's a lot of violence in our world. And when we look at that violence, there's this little voice in us that says, well, what do you suppose God would like to do with those violent people? Well, we think those miserable wretches should be put to death. And all of a sudden, we're right there with them. Do you notice how short the time was that it took us to move from 9/11 and this horror at what had happened to be willing to do the same thing? Innocent people killed for the sake of political ends? Exactly the same? Did you notice how quickly we moved a year and a half ago after the Marathon bombing to that compassion for one another, to anger and violence and acting crazy, like not even allowing a dead person to be buried because we're so furious? Because even when he was dead, that Marathon bomber brother was a target, a screen for us to show our movie on, rather than a human being. October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month. And when we think about domestic violence, it's real easy to say, well, what can I do about that? And when we want to fix it, it raises up that sort of violent, judgmental voice in us. Usually, when we start talking about domestic violence, the first question we ask is, well, why does she stay? If he's beating her, why does she stay? The answer to that question is, you have to ask her. You notice how even when we ask the question, we've turned her into a screen for me to project my movie onto. She should leave him. I've got it all figured out. What's her problem? You haven't asked her. There's probably 12 reasons that she stays. She loves him. Duh! She loves him. She's afraid. He's threatened her. She doesn't know what to do. She's been told that her role as a woman is to be submissive. She's got lots of reasons. She wants to get out and she has nowhere to go. You won't know those reasons unless you stop treating her like a screen to project your movie on and talk with her, ask her, listen to her. And we do the same thing with him. I mean, if there's a better question to ask than why does she stay, the better question is, why does he hit? It's not her fault. She shouldn't have to leave. He should have to stop. But we're never going to change that either as long as we say, yeah, why does he hit? Without actually listening for the answer. Because even if she leaves that relationship and he gets arrested and goes to jail, he's not going to stop being like that until somebody sits down with him and listens to him so deeply that he can hear his own agenda come out. That's what Jesus did with those elders. He created a situation that was sort of like a trap, but it was also an opportunity for them to hear themselves. Now, they didn't take it. They went right on to the next step and headed for more violence. But how else would they change? Other than beginning by hearing themselves. And how are they going to hear themselves if nobody else will listen? When we think about domestic violence and what on earth we could possibly do to change that, other than going door to door and intervening in people's marriages, it doesn't seem possible. Jesus shows us a way. If we created a world in which we really treated other people with such respect and honor that we knew that we don't know their story until we hear it, something would change. You don't know what that person's story is until you know it. The opposite of violence is not just being still. The opposite of violence is listening. And that we all can do. There's this strange sort of mob mentality in that story that Jesus enacts. You can just see all those people in the vineyard going, oh, hey, let's throw him out. Yeah, let's do this. Oh, yeah, let's kill him. Oh, yeah. That probably none of them would have done by themselves. I wonder if that same mentality is there in the elders. As Jesus asked them the question, they sort of look at each other and say, those wretches should be thrown to a miserable death. Right, guys? That they might not have said all by themselves. But it comes out very clearly in the third part of the parable. When Jesus says what he says, they realize that he's talking about them and they want to arrest him. And they can't because of the crowd. You see that little thread of peer pressure running through that whole story? I bet that was there with the golden calf. I don't think that people individually went to Aaron and said, you know, I'd really like a little piece of something to worship. Could you do that for me? I bet they all sort of shared that together. Make us gods. We've decided, you know, everybody in camp wants this. There was this peer pressure. And what happened is that Aaron didn't say, no, I won't do that for you. That would have changed everything, I think. What if in a world full of violence, we changed everything simply by listening, by taking that road that the builders have rejected, that is actually the cornerstone. Simply listening so deeply, with such honor and respect, that the people that we listen to can finally hear themselves and then be free to make new choices. It might seem like a pretty skimpy way to change the world. But if that seems true, then I would wonder, why is that the only way that God is going to change the world? Not the violence. There must be something to it. Will you pray with me? God of grace, we thank you that you listen so deeply to us. Help us to so deeply, lovingly listen to this hurtful, hurting world, and so to change it with your love. God of love, we thank you for your grace. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.